Hi, everyone. Hope you guys are doing well. So once again, hi, everyone. My name is Caleb Kira, and I'm a summer pastoral intern here. If any of you don't know me, you probably know my dad. So my dad is Kim Kira. He's one of the elders here at Lighthouse. So a little bit about me is that I live here in Torrance, and I grew up going to youth group, sitting in the same seats that you are all sitting in right now, just a few years back. Right now, I'm in college studying computer engineering, and some of my hobbies include volleyball, singing, playing guitar, snowboarding, and anything to do with a story, which also includes D&D. So if you want to talk about that after, feel free. But I would love to get to know you all. Please feel free to come up to me after the message if you want to talk about literally anything. And I'm not scary, I promise. Today, we're going to continue our series on emotions. In the past few weeks, Leighton went over anxiety and worry. Andy went over sadness and grief. And Keith went over anger and indignation. Today, we're going to talk about joy and delight. All right, joy and delight. I want to begin by first asking you a question. When you think of happiness, what do you think of? For me, one of the ways I am happy is this: eating. I love eating, and I love eating a copious amount of food. I'm the type of guy who prefers quantity over quality, which probably isn't great for my health. I'm no Joey Chestnut, but I can put down some food, and pretty fast. Let me tell you about the tale of my never-ending quest to conquer the industry titan, the place where meat and cheese and bun meet together in a glorious union, the greatest of all burger places, all In-N-Out. When it comes to the amount, I'm too afraid to test how far I can go. I have a friend who literally ate a 20 by 20 at In-N-Out. So 20 by 20, you heard me, 20 slabs of meat with 20 slices of cheese, all in one sitting. At first, I thought he meant 10 by 10. I thought I misheard him. But then he said, 10 sounds like something my mom could do. He truly is my hero. But though I may not remain on the battlefield of quantity, the one place that I do shine is this: speed. One time in college, my friends, knowing I could eat fast, had a stopwatch for how long it would take me to eat 3 double-doubles and a fry. In the end, I managed to finish it all, but here's the best part. It took me 7.5 minutes. This means that I ate 1 double-double in every 2.5 minutes. This is a challenge. If anyone dare to challenge me in a contest of speed eating, be prepared to meet your end. However, despite how much I enjoy eating speedily, this happiness does not last forever, especially afterwards. Perhaps happiness looks a bit different for you. Perhaps going out to get your favorite pizza, opening up gifts on Christmas Day, or going to Disneyland comes to mind. But to be honest, the happiness that we feel in these things is temporary. It's easy to feel happiness in the moment, but it's not something that you feel for long, not sustaining, especially when things are not fine. You get a poor grade in a class. Someone makes fun of you for how you look. You aren't getting much playing time in your games. It's so hard to find lasting happiness, especially when things are very, very wrong around you. As a Christian, it can be easy to think that you need to put on a mask to pretend that you are happy when everything is so hard. But what if I told you that God speaks to that? What if I told you that God calls you to something that is greater than circumstantial happiness? Today, I want to tell you that the greatest joy that you can have is found and can be found in Christ, even when everything is falling apart. That's what our passage deals with. We'll be spending our time today in James. James is a letter written by the Apostle James to fellow Jewish believers who are all facing hardship and difficulty. Turn with me to James 1, 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're so good, gracious, and kind. You are gracious and loving in every situation, and we cannot thank you enough for even placing us here. Thank you so much for the opportunity to open up your word. I pray that you would just give us all open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say, that you would make us good soil, that we would hear your words and seek to apply them to our lives, knowing that you're working in every situation and that you want what's best for us. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the main idea of this message. We can find joy in our trials when we trust in Christ because we know he has a purpose. Let me say that again. We can find joy in our trials when we trust in Christ because we know that he has a purpose. Let's break this main idea into three parts. First, we can find joy in our trials. Second, we can find joy when we trust in Christ. And third, we can find joy knowing he has a purpose. Let's start off with the first point. We can find joy in our trials. First off, what are trials? It's a very common word tossed around in the Bible, but what does it specifically mean? John MacArthur describes trials like this. It's trouble that is caused by any sort of hardship, problem, or difficulty. Now, let me clear up a few things about what trials are not. In verses 2-3, when it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds," first, it is not saying all trials themselves are good. The word "all" is used differently than "all the potatoes" or "all you young whippersnappers." Another way of saying all joy is pure joy. All is not connected to trials. It's also not saying, "Man, I love me some hard times. They're so great. Can I get another serving of struggle?" We're not called to seek out trials, and we're not called to see trials as good themselves. Trials are not the source of joy. Second, trials are not something that only stronger Christians go through. It's not just for the missionaries in third world countries, for the evangelists spreading the gospel where Christ is illegal, or for pastors who are despised for the sake of Christ, but something all Christians experience. Trials are actually guaranteed for believers. Look to verse 2 again. When you meet trials of various kinds, when? This means that trials will happen to us. Third, not only are we guaranteed to experience trials, but we are guaranteed to face trials of various kinds, as it says in the end of verse 2. When trials are often seen as physical, to continually struggle with sickness, a broken arm, your parents losing a job, your car being damaged in an accident, being physically hurt by bullies, etc. Trials can also be emotional and mental. To be made fun of for your looks at school, to lose a loved one, to struggle with self-hatred at who you are, to feel worthless, to think you are unseen, that no one takes the time to know you for you. What are the trials that you face? What are the hardships that you're facing now? For whatever trial you face, it can be so, so hard to be joyful. It can be so hard to see anything beyond your world falling apart. How are you dealing with it? Do you need to just persevere? Do you feel the need to just get through it? Looking at our verse again, it's fair to ask, why? Why are we even called to find joy in this? What is even the point? Why are we commanded by God to find joy in something that's so hard? We'll get to that in a moment, but for now, let's move on to our second idea. Second, we can find joy when we trust in Christ. These verses shed light on what joy is and is not. Here is a definition of joy. Joy is a settled contentment in every situation by trusting in God. Now, there's a lot to unpack here, so let's pick this apart. We're going to work backwards because the root of joy is found in that last phrase, by trusting in God. Now, you might be wondering why we're talking about trust when it seems very different from joy. Here's the reason. Joy is not found in circumstantial happiness. Again, you might object, but what about all the times I feel happy? What about when I go to the beach with my friends or see the fireworks on 4th of July or eat a delicious bowl of ramen? What about all those times? I'm not trying to take away from these great experiences. These are all things God gave us to enjoy. However, this is different from the joy that James is talking about here. This is the kind of joy that we find in the midst of trials of various kinds, as it says in verse 2, the kind of joy that lasts in the face of adversity. The slice of pizza I had last week won't really help me be joyful about getting a bad grade on that last quiz. This is the difference between circumstantial happiness and joy in Christ. Circumstantial happiness is a temporary, fleeting thing that reacts to something external to us. It is not wrong, but it simply just doesn't last. Joy in Christ is different. It's much deeper than that. It's greater, more lasting than a temporary feeling because it is rooted in Christ. The greatest joy you can ever have is found in a relationship with God himself. This idea is so big, you guys. If there is anything that you take away from this message, it's this. The greatest joy you can ever have is found in a relationship with God himself. We are made to be in a relationship with God. Let's go back to the beginning of everything. In the beginning, the world was perfect. The reason it was perfect wasn't because there was no sin in the world, but because we were in a perfect relationship with God. We were able to freely be in the presence of God, where the fullness of joy, or complete joy, as it says in Psalm 16. But in our sin, in our rebellion against a holy and great God, we broke this relationship. We couldn't experience the fullness of joy because we were cut off from our Creator, the one we were made to worship and be in a relationship with. But the thing that makes Christ amazing is that he restores this relationship. He died on a cross so that we could have this relationship with God. His death bridges the gap that we put between ourselves and God out of immense love for us. We can have that fullness of joy found in a relationship with God again because of Jesus Christ. This is why trust is directly connected to joy. It is not only trusting in Christ and what he has done to restore our relationship with God, but also trusting that he has a purpose in trials because of his love for us. This leads to the second part of our definition, and I'll read it again. Joy is a settled contentment in every situation by trusting in God. This means, by trusting God, that we can have that settled contentment in every situation. This is emphasized in the passage. Let's look to verse 2-3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know. This word for means because. We could say the verse like this. We count it all joy because we know. This means that joy isn't tied to what happens around us, but instead tied to something that we know. It's to know that something is better, and that something, this especially applying for trials, is that he has a plan and a purpose for us in them. To know that Christ is working in our trials, to have our joy fixed on this truth, allows us to have joy in all things. These verses show that our joy is not found in our current circumstances, nor is it found in a temporary feeling or temporary things of this world. It is instead found in what we know, that Christ is doing something more valuable than anything else we can experience through these trials. Now, that was a lot to take in, and you're probably wondering, what on earth does this even look like? How do I even do this? How do I apply this if joy is merely an emotion? The shorter answer, we can't. We cannot change or control our emotions with a snap of our fingers. But James says something different here. Let's look again to the passage. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Here, we see that joy comes from considering. Looking into the word count, in this context, it's not the kind of counting you do with like your fingers and toes. Another word for count is the word consider. This word means that it's an active decision that you make, that you are considering something as joy. It's a matter of will, of how you see things, an active choice that you make. Wait, what? I thought joy was this fuzzy feeling that I have when something good happens. You're telling me that joy isn't an emotion or isn't just an emotion. Hold on, we're getting there. What James is calling us here to do is not to choose our feelings, but to choose how we think. So joy as a choice is not saying that it's not an emotion, but directly tied to what we think about, what we know. Back when I was a young toddler, a young 7-year-old boy running around with enough energy to power a nuclear power plant, I hated naps. Naps were the bane of my existence. I would yap to my brother, hide from my parents. I even pretended to be asleep and then sneak out to play quietly in our basement. But as I've grown up, becoming an old man with a bad back and a bad sleep schedule, I love naps. I'm so happy when I could take a nap. I would nap for like 4 hours if I could. This is because I considered naps as valuable. I know the truth that I need sleep. I thought about how beneficial naps are to get that much needed sleep, and it changed how I felt about naps. It is a call not to just know, but to constantly think about this relationship we have with God, to continually dwell on the truth that he loves us and is doing something in our trials out of love. In truly thinking about these things, we can trust Christ will work to help and to change us to feel this joy more and more and more each day. There are many ways this can be done. Listening to music in the car that sing about Jesus. Reading and memorizing Bible verses to say to yourself throughout the day. Praying more frequently than just meals and bedtimes. Truly think about these truths. They are truly amazing to work and change us to find joy even in the midst of trials. But you might be thinking, but Caleb, what is Christ actually doing? What is the purpose? This leads to our last idea. We can find joy knowing he has a purpose. Let's go to verses 2-3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when we meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, we've already defined what trials are, but the purpose of trials is found in another word for trials in verse 3, testing. Before you ask, no, it is not us getting a faith grade on a 20-question quiz on the topic of faith and joy and trials. Have you all heard of this game called Minecraft? If you don't, I would be quite shocked if you didn't know what Minecraft is, but no judgment. It's a game that puts the world into block form, where the goal is to get stronger gear and tools until you beat the Ender Dragon. In the game, you mine various ores to create better tools and equipment. If you have any sort of ore, you don't find it in gold or iron ingots. It is held within more rock or stone. The ore alone is not as valuable. Like, even villagers know this. When you trade with villagers, you can't trade or give them just a raw ore block. To get it in a form that is more valuable, that is tradable, you must smelt it or refine it. This is what testing is. It's comparable to the refining process of metal. In game, it's a very chill process where you can just sit or literally do anything else until you get the desired materials. In real life, it takes an intense heat to burn away these impurities. You put it in extreme temperatures to leave behind something so much more precious and valuable than it was before. It is to leave behind that metal in a purer form. This is the same with trials. God tests our faith in this way. Yes, trials are hard, intense to the point of being overwhelming, but God does this to shape your faith into something better. It's not really about getting through trials or persevering, but that this process has a result. It's not just trusting that a relationship with God through Christ is better in the midst of trials, but that Christ is doing something in you because of your trials. We can find joy that he is able to use our trials, trusting it for our good, to shape our faith into something better than it was before. As it says in verse 3, it produces something, something that is so much more valuable than it was previously. But what does it produce? What are trials actually leaving behind? As it says in, let's look to verse 3 through 4. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is the purpose of trials. This is what testing produces. Steadfastness. Some similar words to steadfastness are endurance or unwavering, which all mean this: a permanent inner quality of strength. Let's break this down into quick parts. One, this is not a passive trait. Steadfastness is a trait that is active in all circumstances. Sure, it can be thought of as holding up in trials, not failing, but it's more than that. It's an inner strength that clings to truth in any given situation, clinging to what you know, especially in hard times. Let me repeat, it's not just persevering or getting through trials. It's not. It's not, man, this really stinks, but I'll get through it kind of strength. It's an active fight to see trials as beneficial, knowing that God is growing this inner strength in us through it all. With steadfastness being an active trait, it leads to the next thing about steadfastness. Two, steadfastness is grown by going through trials. Puritan Thomas Manton describes it as this: while all things are quiet and comfortable, we live by sense rather than faith, but the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. When there is nothing challenging you to cling to what you know, then you naturally won't have to work for it. You're like a soldier. Sure, you can learn about the battlefield in books. You can run drills with a sergeant shouting at you. You can master the tools to fight. You can ask other veterans what fighting is like. But only when you're there on the battlefield will you learn what to look for, what to stay away from that could be the end of you, what to brace yourself with when it becomes overwhelming. To know there is something to fight for, even when it's hard to see, to grow your instincts so fighting gets easier every time, gaining a strength for everyday life, an assurance and stability, not only in the hard times, but at all times. The same is with steadfastness. Only in trials will this trait grow. Only in trials can we grow this inner strength to cling to truth, to have that contentment in the midst of difficulty. This is why we're called to let trials happen. Look to verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Again, not actively to seek out trials, but also not to run away from them, knowing that they have a purpose to make us strong in faith. This is the purpose of trials, that we would not lack anything, but be fully equipped. But after all of this, I want to reiterate the greater purpose of steadfastness. Why do we want it? Why do I care about having steadfastness? What is the point of pursuing it? We must think about a relationship with God himself. To be in a relationship with God means that we understand that we are in need and that Christ saves us from that need. To be in a relationship with God is to understand that he loves us, meaning that he loves us even in these trials. These trials, these hardships and difficulties are better than our momentary happiness because there is more joy in our relationship with Christ, knowing he is loving us and making us more like him. Look to verse 4 one last time. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word perfect here can be translated to be free from fault, blameless. And this is something that we should try to be. But another way it can be translated is this: mature, fully grown. Mature and fully grown in what sense? Jesus uses this word when he talks to his disciples in Matthew 5:48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We should want steadfastness so that we can mature and grow into who Christ wants us to be. My biggest fear for you all is that you just learn that trials make me better. They give me good character traits, and that's it. But it's so much more than that. We can find joy in trials, rejoicing in a growing steadfastness, because we are then able to enjoy our relationship with him better. The reason steadfastness isn't desirable is that we can enjoy and delight in our Savior more. We are so often drawn away from God in our trials, easily becoming lost in them, questioning God, his love, his grace, even coming to turn away from him. Imagine that even in your trials, your pain, your suffering, that you were able to have that unwavering faith, the trust in God, knowing that he is actively loving you in those situations. How much less stress, less anxiety we would have, and how much more love for our Savior we would have. Friends bailing, people making fun of your acne, difficulties at home, parents not letting you have an iPhone, not getting invited to some event. In all of these things, we would be able to react in such thankfulness for Christ and love for him. Instead of being drawn away, you can have this steadfastness to see that even in the darkest of times, God is actively loving you specifically. We get to enjoy our relationship with God more because it is him loving us in it all. To truly know and believe that God is loving us, making us more like Christ so we can enjoy him better, allows us to have this supernatural peace, thanksgiving, and joy in both the best and worst of times. In college, I'm currently studying computer engineering, or CPE, and sometimes it has some killer classes, and not in a good way. There's this one class that I took this past year that is the bane of all CPE majors' experience, time at college, everything. CS 357. You really don't need to know anything about this class. Other than that, it was hard. I have never struggled in a class like so much in my life. At one point, it was so hard that I literally felt the fight or flight response like engage when I opened the software to like code again. But what really made this class hard for me was that it made me doubt myself in a lot of ways. What is the point of me doing this? Won't I just get it all wrong again? Is there even a point in trying? With every test, every project, every homework assignment that came back in the red, when other people just naturally understood ideas better than me, getting better grades than me, these questions grew louder and louder. Am I fit for computer engineering? Do I belong here? Did I make the right choice? Did I make the wrong one? Am I going to regret choosing my major for the rest of my life? It darkened everything around me. My relationships with other people became strained, more tiring. My serving and worship was more distracted. My joy was just non-existent. With the help of some good friends and a message that my college pastor spoke, God revealed to me my need for him. I lost sight of this truth, that God is loving me in this very situation. So I prayed, not just to help me to do better, but to help me see him, to see his goodness to me in this, in all things, even when it's so hard, especially when it's so hard. After that, the Lord granted me a joy that I had never experienced before. The class didn't become any easier, and it was still a challenge to see God and his love for me in it all. But when I began to see it as his love for me, when I began to see this class as a way that God was drawing me closer to himself, when I began to see it all as a reminder that my identity is in nothing but Christ alone, it transformed my stress, my anxiety into joy. To know my worth is not in my accomplishments. To know that I'm being made more like Christ in it all. To know that I am being completely loved by God and am being loved in this very moment. It gave me a peace and joy that surpassed anything that I had ever felt before. I want you to have this joy that can only be found in trusting in Christ. It is so incredibly worth it. Believe in Christ. Trust that a relationship with God through Christ is better than anything else. Think deeply about who he is and have faith that in all things, even in trials, Christ is actively loving you, shaping you to be more like himself so that we can enjoy this relationship with God all the more. Let's pray. Father, we admit that we've sought to find our joy, our worth, and our purpose in the things of this world, in things that do not last, things that don't satisfy and fade away when times get hard, when times get difficult. God, we confess that we have failed to see you in those darkest of times. And yet we thank you so much for Christ, for the relationship that we have with you through him. God, I pray that we all can see the joy that comes with a relationship with you, that this is what we were meant to do, that this is the ultimate source of joy. And I pray that out of this relationship, out of this love that you have for us, that we'd be able to see all things, to consider all things, as joy, even the hardest of times. We thank you for all of this, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.